This is lesson number four in what we're calling the armor of God. It struck me this morning we probably should be calling this the armor of God for these last days, because we really need it. And we don't realize how much we're going to need it quite yet, but eventually and soon we will. To remind you of our closing thoughts from 2 weeks ago, we close with these thoughts. To defend ourselves against our spiritual enemy, God has given us protective devices as well as a very effective offensive weapon or two. But these devices don't just materialize because you imagine that they are there or because you quote verses about them. This is not some early spiritual version of today's modern Dungeons and Dragons game or a more recent video game where you summon up this weapon or that creature and because you will it, it comes into existence. It doesn't work that way, even though that's what we've been taught in the church. Instead, we must understand that these devices of our warfare develop over time as we become more knowledgeable in the Word and the ways of God. Rock solid confident in that what God says we can depend on, and more skilled at living as a warrior in a spiritual environment. If you recall from our series on the Promised Land, the wilderness journey in the Promised Land, when you step into the Promised Land, when you step into that area of your life as a maturing Christian where you can begin to claim and walk in the promises of God, you do so as a warrior. They crossed the border, the Jordan River, into the Promised Land. When they finally did, after 40 years, they crossed over as warriors. You and I are to be warriors too. That means that by walking, we have to walk by faith, day by day, and by living according to all the commandments of God, by living according to all the commandments of God, you cannot pick and choose which commandments you will live up to and expect God's going to honor your life, because He commanded all of them. Who made you? Who gave you the authority and the ability to pick and choose of out of God's word what you would obey? If you're aware of it, if it's a command of God, if it's a way of God, we are to walk in it. Period, 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 period. Means walking by faith day by day and living according to all the commandments of God and by all the provisions that God has given us as we discover them. You may have not known anything about the armor of God until this series. I don't know, other than maybe reading it in Ephesians. But once we discover it, we need to be able to use it. And we need to begin using those things. To do so, by living according to the commandments of God and by the provisions of God, faithfully, consistently, to do so fits you with, like you'd fit into a tuxedo or a prom dress or a wedding gown or something like that. To walk according to the commandments of God and the provisions as we discover them has the effect of fitting us into the most fearsome of tactical battle gear where the devil and his soldiers are concerned. If one does not walk in what God has commanded and does not take full advantage of what God has provided for him or her, that person, you maybe, that person will be quickly demoralized by the enemy. Demoralized means the enemy's going to make fun of you. You're going to ask God for things. You're going to claim things. You're going to imagine things. Oh, I'm wearing this. I'm wearing that. It won't happen. And the enemy's going to knock you flat on your buttocks in one way or another. And that's going to make you feel like, oh, man, is this for real? Can I trust God's word? Yes, you can. But if you don't properly use things the way God has designed for them to be used, you're not going to be able to use them at all. The enemy will come against you, knock you down, and eventually defeat you. I'm not saying he's going to rob you of your salvation, though many people will give up on God and they'll give up their salvation, but I am saying if you don't understand the Word, if you don't begin to walk in the Word, walk according to the commandments, and use the provisions that God has given you, the enemy in this day and age is going to knock you down and take you out. You'll go home to heaven early. I don't want to go home to heaven early. I want to be here for you. I want Brother Noel to be here for you and all of you to be here for us. I want to be here for my natural family members. And so I want to be diligent to learn and to walk in those things God has given me so that when I do pass over, if that happens before Jesus comes, it's because God said it's time. For my glory, it's time. As long as I die, and no matter how I die, and it's God's time, I go home to glorify God. My life will have reached its end according to His plan. We must proactively work within God's design for victory if we wish to be victorious. You've got to do it God's way. You can't say, well, this is the way God says we need to do it, but I'm going to do it this way. Probably won't work. We need to do things God's way in order for them to work. Being victorious is what an overcomer is. And an overcomer is one that is very active with his or her faith. Taking action based on what he or she has been taught and knows of the power of God. Somebody that acts on their faith when confronted by the devil in whatever form, stands their ground by faith, and they don't turn and run, like so many do. Oh, well, I won't do that anymore. If you'll leave me alone, I won't do that anymore. No, we're to say, I don't care what you do to me, that's God's word, and I'm going to honor His word in whatever the times are that are before us. For that reason, the person that lives by their faith, the one fighting the good fight of faith, there will be victory after victory over the enemy while here on this earthly plane, and great honor bestowed upon the believer when we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Listen to what the Lord Jesus states is what we are called upon to do in order to be victorious in these last days. You'll notice as we go through this, what He commands that these people do in each of these seven churches requires that they do something. It's their verbs, their action, their things that they need to do. I'm going to read just parts of each one in Revelation chapter 2. He says to Ephesus in verse 5, remember, that's a verb, remember. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. That means stop sinning. He says that today to you and me still. Stop sinning. Turn around and go the other way. Because if there's sin in your life, there is less of the ability to stand against the enemy and be victorious. Because the sin will bring you down. He says, and repent, and do the first works. They served God. They loved God. They had become, and it's okay to grow in knowledge. Last week's message was about continuing to grow in your knowledge of God especially. But they had grown so knowledgeable that they'd become a little bit puffed up. And they began to let go of the things that really mattered because they were so smart now in the things of God. We are to grow in our knowledge of God, but we should never depart from those first works, which is to not sin and to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He says to the church at Ephesus, those that had a good handle on the mysteries of God, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Verse 7, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Jesus said that while he was still a human being, prior to the crucifixion, several times while he was teaching us. "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear." That means if you have spiritual ears, you need to listen to this. Now, if you're born again, we're all supposed to have spiritual ears. But how many of you know a lot of people today that profess to be born again, their ears are dull of hearing? They only hear the good things. They don't want to hear about the bad things. They only want to hear about God blessing them, but they don't want to hear about stopping their sin. Jesus said, if you have ears that are clear, hear what the Spirit says. You need to hear this, he says. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh," here's that word overcometh. That word overcometh from the Greek means to him that subdues, to him that conquers, to him that prevails. And this one, of course, is the point. To him that gets the victory. Most Christians that I know, not including you, most Christians that I have known of in my life are not overcomers. They are either believers at the very basic level. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that he died on the cross. They believe that his blood washed them. But that's as far as they ever got with it. Believers. Then there are disciples. You've heard me talk about this before. A disciple is a believer, but a disciple is someone that's bothering to learn, bothering to be a pupil of the Word and trying to grow. But then there are those who move beyond being disciples. They are a believer. They are a disciple, but they become, because they act on what they have been taught by the Word and by the power of Jesus' Spirit, they have become victory getters. Victory over the things that come against them in their life. Victory in health. Victory in healing. Victory over the issues having to do with your relationships. You don't give up. You press on. You press through. That's what the word means. To get the victory. To him that gets the victory. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, we have this picture of paradise as the Garden of Eden. You know, you get up, you see it, oh, it's beautiful, wow. You know, it may take me 5 years to see the whole paradise or the garden or whatever it is, but, you know, eventually I'll see it and that'll be, oh, well, it's just paradise. You know what the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart this morning in just a quick flash was the paradise of God is never the same 2 days in a row. If you go into the presence of God one day and you're the recipient of that blessing and you happen to be in the paradise of God today, you're going to say, wow, this is absolutely breathtaking. Oh, man, I've never seen such grandeur, such glory. Oh, such beauty. Even the flowers are singing a wonderful song. And then you go off about your business, about your eternal life, and the next day God summons you back. You go back and you say, well, I've been there. I know what it looks like. And you walk back and you go, it's all different. It's even better. Oh, my goodness. Oh, God, can I just stay here in your presence forever? It's always going to be changing. The presence of God is always going to be more and more spectacular. I will give to eat of the tree of life those that are overcomers, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To the church at Smyrna, Jesus said in verse 10, fear not. That's a command. That's a verb for you and me. Do not fear, but have faith. We haven't seen anything in the way of terrifying things happen. Oh, they have in New York City, to be sure. But it's coming to a town near us soon, one day. And Jesus said, fear not. Fear, don't be fearful. Only have faith. That's something you and I are called to do. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. There's another command, huh? Be faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, he says it again. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And he goes on to the third church, the church of Pergamos. Verse 16, repent! There's a lot of sin in the church. And let us, not one of us in the room, sit there and be smug that, well, I don't sin anymore. I hope that's true. But even if it is true, be careful thinking that. You need to be before God regularly saying, Lord, as we read in Psalm 139 the other night, Lord, search me! Examine me! He was saying that so that the Lord would reveal to him something that he didn't recognize as wrong, as sin. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, he that hath an ear. Verse 17, to him that overcometh, there it is again, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receives it. And then he goes on to the fourth church, to Thyatira, verse 24b. I will put upon you none other burden, is a promise of God, but that which ye have already, you have already, hold fast until I come. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that there would be those in the church that because of the increase of wickedness, they would lose their love. They would lose their grip on the things of God, and they would turn away, and worse still, not only would they turn away, but they would betray you and I. Jesus said, hold fast. Get a good grip on it, and don't let go. These are all things, brothers and sisters, that you need to be aware of, and you need to understand, and you need to be committed to. If you have on the armor of God and you're standing in a war zone, you need to know these things and be committed to them. Hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh, and keepeth my works unto the end. To the end. To him will I give power over the nations. That's a promise to sit down on a throne with Jesus during the 1,000-year reign and be a ruler with Jesus. Not everybody's going to get a throne. I hope you know that. So many Christians think, well, I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that, you know, but I go off and live my life the way I want to. But Jesus said I'm going to get this and I'm going to get that. No, it's not for everybody. It's only for those who are qualified for it. I will give him power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him listen. And then in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Sardis, he says in verse 2, be watchful. Oh, especially in this age, be watchful. Be watchful of what's going on around you in the world. Be watchful of what you're allowing into your house through the music, through the front door, through the television, through the CD music, through whatever. Be watchful. Stay on guard with what's going on around you. Because it doesn't take a whole lot. Comes in subtly, pulls you aside, gets your interest, and before long you're devoted to that thing and less devoted to God. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, another command, that's a verb, remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Stop sinning. Hold on to what you've been given. Stop sinning. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they, notice, there's a qualifier, they shall walk with me in white raiment, for they are worthy. Not everybody in Sardis, certain ones in Sardis. I hope that you will be walking in white raiment. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Then he goes on to the church at Philadelphia, the only church that didn't get rebuked, and he says, because in verse 10, thou hast kept the word of my patience. The word of my patience. You've just stood before God. You've waited on God. You've obeyed his word no matter what. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. They already have their crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Say, how boring would that be? I just told you, it's not going to be boring. The presence of God will be ever glorious, ever changing. Oh, to be a pillar in the temple of God will be the most delightful thing you could ever hope to have. Be a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And unto Laodicea, or Laodicea, however you like to say it, the church that had the biggest troubles, which is the church of our age, the church in this last time period before Jesus comes back. That doesn't mean Philadelphia is gone. It doesn't mean Sardis is gone or any these latter churches are gone. It simply means that Laodicea is coexisting with Philadelphia, coexisting with Sardis. There are different versions, different denominations, different belief systems that are all supposed to be Christian. Jesus says to Laodicea, man, oh man, oh man, are you in trouble? And he's really saying that to at least the church in America, the general church. And he tells them where they are dirty and blind and naked. And then he says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me. He's just told them that they're broke. He's just told them in the previous verses they have nothing with which to trade. Or buy anything. Because they're depending on worldly things. But he says, I counsel thee to buy of me. How in the world, if I have nothing, do I buy anything from the Lord? It simply means, allow through trials and temptations, you exchange that old you, all of your rituals and routines, all the things that do God no justice, no glory, you exchange those things through the difficulties of life, through learning the word, through allowing the cross to put to death those things about you that bring God this no glory. He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. If you know Peter's writings, you know that he likens gold to your trials and temptations. The more you're tried and tested, the more pure you become. With that purity, you are able to buy from Jesus. You are able to transact with Jesus. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, that means truly rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Stop sinning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we've used that verse for many, many, many years when we've gone out and shared the gospel with people. Jesus is there for you now, saying, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knocking. It doesn't say that. I'm not saying it's wrong to use it that way, but if you'll notice, Jesus is standing at the outside of the door of the church. Asking to come in. It's his church and he's locked outside. That's the way it is in our church in America today. He shows up and they won't let him in. He might change the way they do things, you know. He might ask them to put down their sin, you know. He might ask them, worship me and not the building or the wonderful chairs and carpeting and the wonderful sound system and the great sound and special effects and all this other stuff. Worship me! They say, no, you wait outside till we're done. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear. The Spirit saith unto the seven churches, unto the churches. All through those exhortations, those rebukes, those promises, we hear about things that we need to pay attention to as warriors in these final days. Because the book of the Revelation of St. John is mostly for you and I in these last days. Oh, the church for almost 2,000 years has read it, wondered over it, understood pieces and parts of it, but we're the first church to come along that we can understand most everything about it, or will shortly, because it was written for this time. If it was written for this time, surely everything within those seven epistles to those seven churches was written for you and me also. Since we have been brainwashed for so many years. You know what brainwash means, right? That means it's a psychological torture of sorts where they force you through the means of sleep deprivation. You don't get to sleep for 3, 4, 5 days. Or food. They take your food away from you. Or they play loud music. I guess some of you wouldn't mind that. But they play loud, terrible music 24 hours a day to where you just go buggy. And then they say, okay, forget everything you knew. Forget who you were loyal to. This is how you are to think from now on. That's being brainwashed. And they make you a communist if that's the kind of prison you're in, or they make you a Mooney if that's the kind of prison you're in, or whatever. We have been brainwashed in the church for so many years on this issue of how to be armored. I want to prolong the discussion just a bit more about how we are not to attempt to be fitted with the armor of God. A thing most vital, vital to you and me in these very last days before Jesus returns and the most intense days of demonic attack against believers that ever have been. Time doesn't allow me today to share with you what we're going to see, even in our own lives, our homes, our neighborhoods. As the devil gets closer to knowing that he is about to be defeated, things are going to get so difficult, so spiritually oppressive, that if you're not walking already in the armor of God, you're going to get smothered. You're going to be living in fear and trepidation. But you don't have to. In fact, I predict this particular series of messages people are going to want to listen to again and again and again one day soon. Oh man, I need to get this. I need to get this. What is it? What's the keys? The key is you need to be armored in that which is from God. And there's only one way to do it, and it's the way I'm teaching you in this series. It's not the way the world has taught us. It's not the way the world has taught us for so long. Let me try to discredit that system. What we've been taught by using a few quick examples of what God's intention about these things does not mean. Some quick examples, as best as I could come up with. Many methods to achieve success in the world today. Now, I come out of this, so I know this really well. In fact, I was a part of this. Many methods to achieve success in the world today involve using your imagination. To act out or to pretend that something is the way you want it to be. Case in point would be a salesperson that's scared to death to go and talk to somebody about whatever it is they have to sell. And yet they've got to or they'll starve to death. And so we've taught them. And in the world, this works. In the church, this does not work. We've taught them in the business world. Learn your material. Sit down and imagine yourself going to that prospect. Imagine yourself being strong and confident. Imagine that you know how to answer their questions. Imagine that you've got it under control. Imagine that over and over again. And then go out and act it out. Actually step into that imagination and be that person you saw in your imagination. Now that works in business, especially with salespeople. I used to teach 100, 200 at a time. These principles, and they were those that would do it, very successful. See yourself as the best, as confident, as self-assured, and always on top of your game. These methods are only useful, however, if you first have an excellent knowledge of your business and courage to aggressively go out and in a dog-eat-dog environment, do your job. But it all begins up here. You got to imagine yourself being that way. That's one example that we brought into the church that does not work for the church. Though thousands upon millions do not know that that does not work. The emperor's new clothes. Here's another one. Many money-making schemes, and I've been caught up in two or three of them, my wife would tell you, years gone by. Good products, but the lure of the money-making scheme was, wow, you can be very rich. Oh, you just do this, and then you do this, this, and this, and eventually you'll start getting a check every month, and you won't have to do anything. Woo, I like that, and most Americans do. Yeah. Most many money-making schemes promise that all you have to do after making your initial investment of $300 to $500 or whatever is to get 3 to 5 people to join the program under you. It's called multi-level marketing. It's also called a Ponzi scheme. The biggest Ponzi scheme in history, the history of the world, was broken here about 6 months ago by a guy named, the guy that ran it was a guy named Madoff. He ran a $50 billion hedge fund, taking people's money in and then paying out wonderful dividends and paybacks. No one could understand how he did it. He did it for years and years and years. Then they discovered it was a Ponzi scheme. It was nothing but a joke. He would take your money and he would use it to pay these other people that were already in. There was no hedge fund. You just pay me this and everything will work fine and you'll get your money and yada, yada, yada. All you have to do is pay your initial investment, and then get 3 to 5 people to join the program under you, and you'll be rich, rich, rich. And I fell for it, fell for it, fell for it. Many years ago. Didn't work. It could have worked. I want to give some credit where credit is due. It could have worked, but there were many reasons why it didn't work for me. Oh, here's one. A few weight loss methods. Involve you visualizing, seeing yourself. Close your eyes and see yourself at the weight you want to be. See yourself at the weight you want to be, and somehow that is supposed to help you eat less and exercise more. It might have worked for the gal that wrote the book or that charged you $250 for the weekend seminar, but it does not work very well for most people. Here's one last one and we'll move on. These are systems of the world we brought into the church. Some homeopathic practitioners, homeopathic means home remedies, means natural remedies, herbs and spices and various foods and things like that. Some homeopathic practitioners teach that to overcome some form of cancer in your body, you should daily sit quietly for an hour or so visualizing the white blood cells of your body as the Marines storming the beach where the enemy cancer cells have been entrenched. This technique, it's actually taught. This technique is somehow supposed to energize your immune system to actually begin to fight off the cancer cells. We brought that into the church. Just imagine that you're this well-armored Christian and the devils are attacking you and you're just standing there and beating the, pardon the phrase, hell out of them. That's where they're from, by the way, right? Oh, yeah, just imagine it. You'll do fine. We brought all these visualization and mental gymnastic techniques and pretend methods into the church and we've said, just pretend you're wearing the armor and you're wearing the armor. That is not true, and that's going to get a lot of Christians sent home to heaven early. These are not spiritual principles to be used by you and I. Being even marginally successful in business, especially the sales environment, takes more than just pretending and imagining. You have to study, and you have to practice, and oftentimes you need a good mentor also. To teach you how to be a good salesperson or to be excellent in business. You can be excellent in business, but you need more than just to think about it. The get-rich-quick people fail to inform you, this was what always tickled me, that somewhere along the way, for you getting rich, 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 somebody actually had to buy something from the company. We were always taught, well, just get three people under you and you won't have to worry about selling the company's products. So you get three to five people under you and there'd be no money. Why? Because they were telling people, you get three to five people under you and you won't have to sell their products. Well, before long, you get all these people under you that are promised to make hundreds and thousands of dollars each month without doing anything, but nobody's buying the company's products by which they would pay you all this money. Somebody at some point has to buy something or actually do some kind of work to keep the system from breaking down so the cash will keep flowing. That's what happened with Madoff. It all come unraveled when he couldn't get any more people to buy into his phony hedge fund, and suddenly the whole thing was exposed. Losing weight takes discipline and sacrifice and hard work, doesn't it? Whether you see yourself thin or not, to get there takes discipline and sacrifice and hard work, eating right and some exercise. Defeating cancer in your body involves more than imagining your blood cells or the Marines. It requires a change in your routine, maybe the dropping of some habits, changes in what you eat and drink, and strong faith in God and His Word. There can be healing of your terminal cancer that way. In these four real life examples, to achieve anything, you must do far more than just use your imagination. That's my point. You got to do more than just think it. There's more to it. You must take charge of your life and accomplish several things. Things all requiring some form of preparation and study. Hard work through commitment and personal discipline. And the courage to always press forward. Some days you can walk forward 5 feet. Some days you'll barely make it 2 or 3 inches. But stick to it. Stick to it. It is even more true of living out those things of God's Word that He says we should be. God's Word says we should be this. It's hard work to be that, but it is possible. It is possible. It is hard work to live out those things that God's Word says we should do or we could have. Those things can be hard work. We must be a disciplined person. That means a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Not just once a week for an hour or two. A follower of Jesus every day. Wherever we see His footsteps have gone for the day, we follow in those footsteps. In order to become an overcoming believer, that is one who walks in victory, spiritually speaking, that spills over into our physical life. If you'll be a spiritual overcomer, it will spill over into your physical life. That's the way it works. This includes wearing the armor and using it effectively. Wearing the armor and using it effectively has nothing to do with your imagination, with mental gymnastics, with pretending that you're wearing it. And again, if you do it that way, you are like the key character in the old tale, it's the Emperor's New Clothes. He was convinced he had a brand new set of clothes on, walked down Center Street or was paraded down Center Street, stark naked. But he didn't want to admit that he didn't know he didn't have anything on. Neither did anybody else until the small child said, "Look, he's not wearing any clothes." You don't want to be caught not wearing the armor of God simply because you said, "I'm wearing it, I'm wearing it, I'm wearing it, I'm wearing it. I can see myself wearing it." Now, what might be a poor example of what we're talking about, but nevertheless useful, especially since we're growing sheep herders. Yeah, we're learning sheep herders. My biggest chore is milking that blasted goat. Now, it wouldn't be hard, but she fights me all the way. I've even got country western music playing out there. Please, Lord, give me a channel that she'll like. I've learned where they come up with this statement, that stubborn old goat. Tally. Now, we're getting about a quart a day. Oh, Lord, it's so hard. Anyway, we're learning how to be goat herders and goat carers and things like that. So I got this example for you that I think works. May not be the best of examples. Talking about the armor of God. What might be a poor example of what we're talking about, but nonetheless useful, is that of a goat growing horns as he matures. Okay? Horns are both defensive and offensive. You can defend yourself. The goat can defend himself with his horns, or he can go after, charge somebody with the horns and hurt something. That's why if you look at our new baby goat out there, the boy goat, he's just passed his 8-week birthday. I told Brother Noel he was born on Passover Day. What a terrible day to be born as a goat. Passover Day. When the old way of doing things was, all the goats and the 1-year-old sheep got put to death on Passover Day. But if you were to look at our little baby goat out there, you'd see he's got two big holes in his head. I mean, they don't go all the way through, but we had his horns removed. Because as a domestic goat, you don't need horns, and they do more harm than good. Now, if he's living in the wild, then he needs his horns. The girls need their horns, too. But using the example of a goat growing horns as he matures, and I'm trying to relate this, not that you're stubborn or anything, but I'm trying to relate this to our spiritual armor. Horns are both defensive as well as offensive devices on his head. He doesn't just wake up one morning and go from no horns to fully developed set of horns because he dreamed about it all night. You see the connection. They don't pop out of his head and be there ready to go just because he dreamt about it all night. No, as he grows, they develop. And as he uses them and grooms them, they do groom their horns, by the way. Those that have horns know how to rub them against a piece of wood or something to get them honed up and sharp and nice and pointy. As he uses them and he grooms them, the horns become stronger and sharper and therefore more useful in times of conflict. Can you see the relationship between a goat growing horns and a Christian wearing the helmet of salvation? You don't get the helmet of salvation on your head by dreaming about it, by just quoting the scripture over and over, by visualizing that you're wearing it. You get it by growing up as a Christian. Your helmet of salvation doesn't just materialize because you claim it is there. It develops as you become more familiar with and submitted to all the aspects of your salvation. It is the same for the breastplate, the girdle and belt, the shoes and the shield and the sword. They each form about you as your defense, but only as you, by the grace of God, grow strong in the areas that they represent. What do they represent? Faith, righteousness, truth, salvation, the gospel, and the word of God. As you go strong in those, as you grow by the grace of God, strong in those areas, those things that they fit you with become part of you. I said it 2 weeks ago. You go to bed with the armor on. You sleep with the armor on. You wake up with the armor on. You go through the day with your armor on. Because you have grown up, you've matured in these areas, faith and righteousness and all these other things. You are in the armor of God. You don't have to imagine it or pretend that it's there. You are fully armored. But not because you've imagined it. Growing strong involves study prayer, practice, application, applying what you've learned to the situations in your life, and worship. The song we sang before, as Judah did on the battleground. Why did the Lord send Judah in? If you read the Old Testament, you'll see many times the first tribe into battle was Judah. Why? Judah means praise. You are so confident in God and His Word, you go into battle praising God for the victory before a single sword has been drawn. Worship is a vital part of you being a warrior. I've already told you that demons, when you're talking about deliverance, one of the things that they hate is for you to sing worship songs, to have worship music going, because they hate it. Growing strong involves study and prayer and practice and application and worship. Our droning on about this is to drive home to your spirit. I'm trying to get it past your brain that filters everything. I'm trying to get it past your inner heart there and get it into your spirit that there is no slick and easy way. There's no slick and easy way. There's no get-rich-quick scheme way to get the armor on lest we do the work. Study, prayer, reading the Word, living it out. There's no slick and easy way to have anything we learn about in the Word. It comes through living what the Bible says to us more and more, day after day, consistently. You must know and you must live the Word. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. He's talking to Christians here. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, he sees what he looks like, and then goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what he looks like. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continues to look, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him every day. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. That's what I've been pounding on so hard, is the rudiments of the world. The things that work in the world we have brought into the church, and that is a no-no. The things of the world do not work in the church. They do not work in the spiritual environment. He warns us against that. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's in charge of everything, including the unclean evil host. For a short time yet, they can do pretty much a lot of bad things, even though He restricts the evil host from doing all that they want to do to you and me. But there will come a day soon when He will say, that is enough, it's over. And they will be disbanded and gotten rid of. For in him dwelleth the fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, from this point forward, I'm going to stop droning on about let's not do it the world's way because it doesn't work. Even though that's true, now we're going to begin to look at seriously what the Word is teaching us. And our main passage will be Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read that. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. He says it a second time. The whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He didn't say most of them. He didn't say just the small ones. He said all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Some of us put our guard down, and he hits us sometimes with a fiery dart, and we become discouraged about things. We become fearful about things. If you'd held up your arm, your shield of faith, it would not have got through and you would have remained steadfast and strong. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always and with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. I'm going to wrap up now for today. Verse 10 informs us of what we must do. Verse 10 tells us in a general term, a general sentence, this is what you must do. And then next week you'll see how we do it. Verse 10 is what we must do. Now I went back and looked very closely at the words in verse 10, especially in light of 21st century language. There's nothing wrong with the King James. It is our perfect source of knowledge of God. But as I looked at the definitions of each of those words, this is what it says, where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is what I want you to understand it to say to you. Brothers, what remains is for you to be strengthened and increase in strength by the power and dominion that is in the Lord, that is in his vigor. You will never be strong and protected because of yourself, ever. You will only be strong and strengthened. You will only have dominion and power because of Jesus. The minute you begin to walk around in your own calling, the minute you begin to stand up in your own strength, you will be struck down. Albeit maybe temporarily to teach you a lesson. But let me read that again. This is what he says in verse 10. Brothers, what remains, that's the word finally, what remains is for you to be strengthened and increase in strength by the power and dominion that is in the Lord, that is in his vigor. Live in ways that permit his ability and his might to work through you. Live in ways that permit his ability and his might to work through you. Jesus has already died. He lives forevermore. He cannot be killed ever again. Jesus has been given all authority and all power. Jesus lives within you, and if you will let him, everything that he is will work through you to God's glory. But it is His ability. It is His strength. It is His miracles. It is His word of knowledge. It is His word of wisdom. It is faith from God. All of those things that you would stand in belong to Him. So when you want to stand there in the power of God, you stand there not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, and you will be victorious. Now I say you will be victorious even though you may die. You will still be victorious. Because the devil has won nothing. He's won nothing but to take away your skin from you. But if you'll let God, through Christ, in you, live through you, He has everything you need and He cannot be defeated ever. After the wonderful revelation of some of God's mystery given in the first 5.5 chapters of Ephesians, Paul begins to close his letter by telling them that there is yet serious work to be done while living upon the earth. Remember, this is the Ephesians we read about in Revelation chapter 2 that had gotten so smart in spiritual things that they left their first love, that they begin to dabble with sin, and Jesus rebuked them for it. That's the same group that Paul wrote this to earlier. Though they had a better grasp, the Ephesians, of some higher spiritual matters along with their understanding of some of the mysteries of God, Paul opens up in chapter 1 that you and I are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Try and get your hands around that one. That's powerful. You and I, when we're walking before God, when we're mature before God, it's as if it is no different than you and I were sitting in the heavenlies with Christ, watching what was going on and yet living it out in victory. Paul says, that's what it's really like to be a Christian. They had a better grasp of some spiritual, higher spiritual matters along with their understanding of some of the mysteries of God. This one thing must be done. Grow stronger. And walk daily in the power of the Almighty. That's what he's saying here. To accomplish what he just urges, Paul continues on in the chapter by giving believers more insight into some higher things of spiritual warfare. Things we must especially today pay attention to, since we are in the hottest spiritual war zone that ever has existed, the last days. Let me read you these two. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. He says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you instead, he's saying, that you earnestly contend for the faith that was delivered to you. Don't take it for granted. Fight for what you've learned. Fight to live out God's word in spite of a world that tries to stop you and make fun of you and ridicule you, especially you young people. Contend for the faith that we have given you. Live it out. Despite the intimidations of the world, live it out. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto you. In verse 20, he closes. He said, But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, Paul said, Watch ye, be watchful, stand fast in faith. Quit you like men. I always had a problem with that phrase. Quit you like men, no matter how I put it and change the words around. I just didn't. Does that mean don't be around men that are like that? That doesn't make sense. So I went to the Greek word. The term quit you like men in English is four words. In Greek, it's one word. Quit you like men is four words in English. In Greek, it's one word. And it's a word that means be a man. Be manly. Now that is how they would have expressed it then. Be a man. Be brave. That's what he's saying. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all things be done with charity, even though you're a bodybuilder. Ah! Do all things with love. All manner of things that are nothing but bad. Lord, we trust you. You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go with God.